Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Chapters 10 through 12 of Matthew's Gospel chronicle the mounting opposition to Jesus as the Messiah. He is the Son of God, but he was rejected viciously by the religious leaders who were now plotting his death. So it says in Matthew 12 and verse 14. So in chapter 13 and on, you begin to see Jesus teaching exclusively in parables. What is a parable? A parable is a story that is meant to provide some illumination. So, sometimes a parable is taught that contrasts the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world. Sometimes it's a comparison, but a parable is an illustration meant to illustrate a biblical truth. That's what it comes from, two Greek words, para and bole, which means to come alongside of. So it is something, understand the people that Jesus were speaking to were very simple people. They weren't learned scholars by and large. When he went and taught in the synagogues, that's one thing. He could speak to the intelligentsia, but the rest of the time he was speaking to common people that were not educated. The only formal education they had was in their home and in the synagogues. So these were farmers, these were fishermen, these were people by and large in blue-collar trades. So Jesus doesn't give fancy illustrations, but he gives common, ordinary illustrations that the common man can lay hold of. And it seems to go right over their heads of the religious intelligentsia. It seemed like it was so childlike, they just missed it entirely. Or maybe there's a different, plausible option. Maybe they didn't want to understand. Maybe they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. Because quite frankly, there are demands of discipleship. If you're going to do life God's way, there's things you're going to have to toe the line on. There are demands, there are responsibilities that are given to the people that listen and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had previously taught in synagogues. Now he's out on the streets. He's talking to the common man in terms and language they can understand. So I would like your help this morning in speaking to you. If I say something that is too churchy, or I use a term you don't understand, would you do me a favor, please? Catch my eye and let me just see your hand. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to bellow out a question. You just go like this and make sure that I catch your eye. And I will go back and I will look at what I said and did and try to put it in as unchurchy a language as I can. So if I use things like, you know, predispensational theology and eschatology, and you go, he didn't even speak English then. You just raise your hand, honey. You just raise your hand let me catch your eye and I'll go, okay, let me back up. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming back again. You go, okay, I can understand that. So I swear I am not trying to overshoot anybody. But sometimes I forget to put some cookies on the lower shelf. So you can help me. You can help. We all need cookies. Amen. But some of us can't reach the ones on the top shelf. So, you know, and all of us come from different backgrounds, different understandings. So please, just help me to help you. You know, if you're going, you know. Because quite frankly, I've been tossing these words around for the last 42 years. I understand them, but you may not. If you got saved last Sunday along with the other 35 people that did, you may say, I got no idea what he's talking about. Good. Help us out. You just raise your hand. I'll catch your eye and go, thank you. Thank you. And let me pull that back and I can just rephrase that. I can put it in language that we can all understand so you can help us. So you're a part. This is an interactive church service then. Okay. How many of you can do that? Can you put up your hand like this? Good. You're right. How about the other hand? Does that one work? There you go. So either hand will do. If there's something that I've said in a stupid way or an academic way, please just help me to help you. That's all I want to do. Chapter 13. Oh, what is Jesus doing? Well, we know that he's not teaching in the synagogues anymore because he's been rejected by the religious community. So he's going to find himself out on the street corners talking to folks just like you and me. He's going to be observing fishermen, and he's going to be observing farmers, and he's going to be telling stories that help the crowds understand different aspects of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Jesus came as the Son of Man, and the gospel is the good news that there is a kingdom that is coming. And God wants you a part of that. The bottom line is, can I tell you, we're all going to live forever. How many of you heard about Joan Rivers passing away this week? You hear that? You know, I'll bet that caught all of those folks by surprise. It really did. I mean, here's a lady who was funny for a living. Well, what do you do when you don't wake up from that surgery and you find yourself standing before the living God? All the jokes in the world aren't going to come to your advantage at that point. And what's the questions that he's going to ask? What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? He told you about the kingdom of God, and the church has been declaring the kingdom of God for 2,000 years ever since. And what did you do, Miss Rivers? You made fun and you mocked the religious people and you mocked God, and you said the purpose of life was to have a good time and acquire wealth. And you deceived a whole lot of people. We're all going to appear before the throne of God someday and give an account for everything that we've said or done. I want to be prepared for that. Now, you may be here this morning and go, well, I don't believe in heaven or hell. It doesn't much matter what you believe. You may not believe in gravity either. That doesn't mean it ceases to exist. It means you're a nutcase. There are realities of life that a normal person would come to grips with. This is reality. So heaven and hell, that's reality. You have to deal with that. But here's the good news. You can choose where you go. Your choice. And God will respect whatever choices you make. He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven with him and live with him in paradise forever. That's glorious. But he's not going to force you kicking and screaming against your will. He's not going to drag you into heaven. You go, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. Yes, you do. When you consider the alternative, you sure do. Let's look at verse 1 then of Matthew chapter 13 as Jesus begins teaching in parables. Verses 3 through 9, Jesus gives the parable itself. And this is the parable of the sower that we have before us this morning. Of the seven parables in this chapter, I want to focus on just that one. And the others give us different aspects of the kingdom of heaven. And I encourage you to read all of chapter 13 as an exercise later this afternoon. After you go home and have some lunch, open up your Bible again to chapter 13 and look at the other aspects of the kingdom of God. But I want to just stick with this first parable this morning in a topical fashion that uses the text as a springboard. And then in verses 10 through 17, Jesus explains why he teaches in parables. He's not trying to hide truth from people that are seeking after the truth. And then here is the really good news. In verses 18 through 23, Jesus himself interprets the details of the parable. Sometimes people go to the parables and go, well, what did he mean? I don't understand how to interpret this. This one, Jesus gives us the interpretation. I like that. There's no guessing game as to what he means. First of all, let's look at the parable itself. Verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. This is the Lake of Galilee, up at the northern end of Israel. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, one of the small fishing vessels there on the Lake of Galilee, up the north end in Capernaum and Bethsaida. These are fishing villages. And while all of the people stood on the shore, he was in this boat and pushed off from shore a little way. And he told them many things in parables, saying, it is a fascinating place, Israel. If you ever get the chance to go there, I have stood in this very place where Jesus delivered this on the shores of Capernaum. I've stood there, and first thing in the morning, the water is so calm. It looks like the water has never moved, not a breath of breeze on it. And early in the morning, before people get up and start stirring, first thing in the morning, it is so calm. And if you push out into water just 50 feet off of shore, the water itself acts almost like a megaphone. And then all of the hills that surround the Lake of Galilee act like an amphitheater. And a person in a natural voice without amplification, you can speak to a crowd of 100,000 people there. And everybody can hear exactly what's going on. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's speaking out over these calm, still waters that serve to amplify his voice. Everybody would have to pay very close attention and catch every word he say. And he told them many things in parables, verse 3, saying, and here is the parable itself. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the footpath, and the birds came and ate it up. Some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the ground, on the soil, good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Here's the way I see it. Jesus has just pushed off from shore, and he's in somebody's rowboat, perhaps Peter's. This fishing vessel, he's pushed off just a ways off ashore. He's now speaking to the crowds. You know, right to the left of Capernaum, along those hillsides, all of them are farming areas and have been so for the last 2,000 years. He could have looked to the western side of the Lake of Galilee. He may perhaps have actually seen a farmer throwing seed. Two ways you could throw seed back in the first century. The lazy way and the way you should do it. A farmer would grab a handful of seed and he would broadcast it himself in as even a fashion as possible. Each of the strips that they would farm were long, narrow strips with footpaths in between them. Well, obviously, where those footpaths, where you get enough people stomping on the ground, you can imagine it compacted like concrete. But the farmer would use those footpaths, but in between on the fertile soil, he would be broadcasting his seed. A lazy farmer might hitch his donkey up and put a sack of grain on her and cut just a small hole in the bottom and have the animal just walk along like this, and the grain would dribble out. Not very efficient way to do that, but lazy men would do that. So maybe Jesus saw a farmer there on the west side, and all of a sudden, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, you know, a farmer went out to sow some seed. Now, as if to give clarity to the parable up front, Jesus didn't say a farmer. There's the definite article in the Greek, the farmer. The farmer. He's talking about God. The farmer, not just any farmer, not just any sower of seed. The word seed in the original is spiro. That's where we get the word sperm from, a seed that comes up. When you throw seed, I can tell you this about people that throw seed. They're not doing it for their health. They're not doing it because it's fun. Why do farmers throw seed? They're looking for something to come up, right? They wouldn't be throwing seed otherwise. There is a reasonable expectation of crop to come up, whatever seed is sown. So if God is sowing seed, he's expecting some fruit out of that. He's expecting some fruit out of that. Now, the disciples come to Jesus and say, why are you teaching in parables? And I think this is the deal. They're saying, in a nutshell, we have no idea of what you just said or why. But since we are too cowardly to admit that we lack understanding, why do you speak to the people in parables? And I think it's because they didn't have a clue as to why Jesus was doing this. So the disciples in verse 10 came to him, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why parables? Why do you speak to... And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Who is them? The religious leaders that were there once again, hounding Jesus, stalking Jesus, looking to find fault. The crowds were there for a variety of reasons. Some wanted to be healed. Some needed to hear what he had to say. Some were just in love with his teaching. The Pharisees were there for one purpose only, and that was to find fault with him. And Jesus is saying these parables, the common guy, that farmer out there, he's going to understand this parable. The Pharisee here that's been to college and has his graduate degrees, he's not going to have any idea. The knowledge of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, you fishermen, you farmers, you common folks. But it's been hidden from this religious community that is only intent on finding fault with the Son of Man and crucifying him. That's the background to what Jesus is about to say. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. If you have a little understanding, if you're seeking after God, more will be given to you. If you look at a parable and you don't understand exactly what it means, as you pray about it, as you look at it, as you do cross-reference with the other gospel accounts, as you walk through a little bit of your concordance and look up other words that may appear in the text and see how the Bible uses them elsewhere, then more understanding is given to you. If you want to know more about your Bible, read your Bible more. It really is that simple. You don't have to understand everything. I really don't expect you to just dive into the book of Revelation, hook, line, and sinker, and understand everything that's there. You may need a little help plowing through that. Thank God for pastors. They study this stuff. They love sharing that with you. And we will. In fact, we're not far off from sharing the book of Revelation once again. By the time we hit Revelation, I'm already fixated on it. By the time we hit Matthew chapter 24, and he talks about the signs of the times, the end times that we're living in today, I would be a fool not to go from there to the book of Revelation. So if you've ever wanted to know anything about the book of Revelation, here's what I'll do for you. I'll give you my pastor's notes as we go through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter. And that way you've got it in your library forever. And if you have any questions about it at all, you will have every piece of information. Now, if you don't read Greek, a few of the words are going to go, yeah, I don't know what that says. It's weird. It's in a language. It's not mine. That's okay. There's plenty enough English in the text to tell you everything that you need to know. But the book of Revelation tells you it's as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. Understand that Matthew 13 is setting the stage for the discussion of end times event in Matthew 24. If you don't understand that God has a plan, okay, the kingdom of God is his plan. He wants every one of us to be a part of his eternal kingdom. It starts now. It starts now. It is coming to fruition quickly. And the signs of the times all around us today indicate the lateness of the hour. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. It's almost like, ready or not, here I come. He wants his church ready. So he's beginning to tell them different aspects of the kingdom of God. He's setting the bait. And in Matthew chapter 24, the shoe finally falls. And Jesus says, not only is this generation going to be taken into captivity, but these are going to be signs of the times that look forward to my return once again to planet Earth. We need to be prepared for those things. The whole theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He wants every one of us to be a part of it. The only thing that stops us from coming into it is sin and self. You don't want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You don't have to. But understand this. There is an eternal price to be paid for that. Nobody winds up in hell by accident. They wind up in hell by choice. So I want to encourage you to think very soberly about this whole kingdom of God thing. Because what you do with Jesus Christ today determines your eternal destiny. You either serve him as Lord and Savior. You either turn over your life to him and you surrender to him. Hook, line, and sinker, you just give everything to Jesus. Or, you know, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So there's a line being drawn in the sand this morning. You're either for Jesus or by default, you're against him. But there's no middle ground this morning. What'll it cost you to be a Christian? Everything for the rest of your life. Everything. For the rest of your life. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven will be shared with you this morning. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, if you choose not to accept, if you choose not to understand, then even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. You will be ever hearing, as Isaiah said, but never understanding. You'll always be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has grown calloused. Boy, you want to highlight that word. That's the spiritual problem with perception. If you choose to harden your heart against Jesus, then you can't hear or understand or comprehend spiritual truth. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Understand, that's the heart of God. He wants to save every one of us. He's got a great life plan for each one of us. Or you can be miserable and wretched and unhappy and unfulfilled and eventually go through death's door just like Joan Rivers and Robin Williams did. And all the money in the world can't keep you from your eternal destiny. There are no toys that you can take with you in the grave. I've never seen anybody go to the cemetery with a U-Haul. Can't take it with you. So it's not he who wins, you know, is the guy who dies with the most amount of toys. No, other people get to enjoy that stuff then, not you. God wants to heal every one of us. And our greatest contagion that we face today is not the Ebola virus. It's not cardiovascular disease. The greatest malady that mankind faces today is that of sin. And only Christ can wash us of our sins. He died to pay the price that my sins deserve. So he's either your Lord and Savior or you are opposed to him. And you've said no, thank you, in which case you will die for your own sins. God has left us this story, this parable, if you will, so that all of us would know that the kingdom of God is real and it is coming. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, the disciples, because you see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of Christ, but they didn't get privileged enough to see it. The disciples had. And to hear what you hear, they didn't get to hear it. There's two reasons Jesus is teaching parables. To hide and reveal truth. To hide truth from those that were too legalistic, too rigid, too unyielding, too unwilling to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But he revealed truth to simple and common and ordinary people and farmers and fishermen and folks like you and I. The parables teach us something about the kingdom of God. It hides God's truth from willful scorners and rejectors, but it illustrates something, just truths about the kingdom of God in terms that the common man could understand. And think about this, the parables, especially if they saw some guy off in the distance sowing seed in his field, they could look over there and go, oh yeah, well, that makes perfect sense. That parable, that visual would stay with him a lifetime. He used scenes that were very familiar to the agrarian society in which he was. The word parable itself means to cast alongside for comparison. Sometimes they are contrasting. Sometimes they're a yardstick as an objective illustration for spiritual or moral truth. While the parable is illustrated and clarified truth, they also contain some elements that required you and I to do a little homework, dig a little deeper, pray a little harder. What does that mean? What could that infer for me and my life, my situation? The truth would be concealed from unbelievers, mostly because of the hardness of their hearts. How soft is your heart this morning? We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. And the natural response is to harden your heart, thinking that if I harden my heart enough, then I can't be hurt again. Not so. You've been deceived by the enemy of our soul. To harden your heart only means that there is a callous between you and God. I've been playing 12-string guitar since I was 8 years old. I've played exclusively 12-string guitar, but they do something funny to your fingertips. They put two little grooves in each of your fingertips down there. And they put calluses on the ends of your fingers. I actually have to file the ends of my fingers once a week to keep the calluses from building up. But that's okay. I can play my 12-string for 8 hours straight and my fingers don't bother me. If you haven't played guitar before, 30 minutes into it, your fingers are bleeding. Calluses can serve a purpose, but not when it's a callus between you and God. He wants you as sensitive. He wants you to feel everything. He wants you to be so intimately attuned with Him that you can feel the slightest breeze of His Holy Spirit, to hear the faintest whisper in your ear. You need sensitivity, and calluses can blunt that. Make sure that there's no callus on your heart. Make sure that your heart is soft and tender between you and God. Here's how you can tell how tender your heart is. The tenderness of your heart between you and God is seen best in how tender you are to other people. If you're callous towards other people, if you struggle with trusting other people, if you think the worst about everyone, you probably don't have a very tender conscience towards God, or you'd love His people a little better. How many people on this planet have been made in the image of God? How many of them you think you're supposed to love? So why don't you? I'm sorry, did that get too personal? Did I step on some toes in here? Yeah, I hear you. So what? Get over it. How about you deal with it? There are people that you don't like. There's a callus between you and them because that you've kept that callus to yourself. You've not given that to God. You don't want to get along with them, so you keep a hardness of heart. It will always affect your relationship with the Lord. You can't have a callus between other people and not have a callus between you and God. You're deceived if you think you can. Can I encourage you? Get right with each other. What do you think I meant by that? Get right with each other. That's what I meant by that. Don't let a callous... I know you just made 100 excuses why you don't have to. You just made 100 excuses in your head. Well, they don't deserve it like you do.
Amen.
Who are you to hold a grudge?
Amen.
How many of your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? Then who are you to hold another sins against them?
Amen.
This is practical stuff. I know I'm offending you. And here's how I know. Some of you are... You can't make me get right with them. Oh, yes, I can. I will spank you like a redheaded stepchild if you don't heed what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you this morning. This isn't a sermon for the person seated next to you. This is for you. I don't want a callus between you and God. Don't allow Satan to put a callus between you and a brother or sister in Christ.
Amen.
Satan's purposes are only served then, not God's. Allow yourself no sleep to come to your eyes today until that's dealt with. I'm going to pray Jesus keep you awake until you become obedient. Okay? I'm going to pray that at 3:00 tomorrow morning, you're going, man, I wish Pastor Jim hadn't said that. Yet call that other person at 3:00 a.m. Yeah, sure. Just don't tell them I sent you. If we don't get right with each other, we can never be used effectively for God's purposes. You say you love God? Show me by your love one for another. Show me. Words are cheap. Words are cheap. You don't want to be one of those Christians that holds grudges. Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not that the Romans or the Jews asked for His forgiveness. He offered it freely. Make sure you do the same.
Amen.
Freely you have received, freely give. That's what Scripture says. Can I tell you, I would just as soon not be a preacher as ever preach a message that doesn't have personal application for you. It's not that I'm trying to step on your toes, and it's not that I don't like you. It's not that I'm callous so I can just throw these things out there. I have to live these things before I can preach them. Yeah, it's not always fun. It's not always easy. But I'd be a hypocrite if I asked you to do something that God doesn't ask me to do every day. So join me on this journey. Be a forgiving person because He who loves much forgives much. Okay? Are there any questions?
Okay, you got your homework? He's going, I'm ready, man. I can't wait to get out of here. I'm on my cell phone right now, speed dialing that puppy. I still have 3 minutes. Okay, so just back off. I got 3 minutes to talk. You got 3 minutes to sit there and listen, okay? Take notes because there will be a test later. Okay, as Jesus interprets, skip on down to verse 18, because here Jesus interprets this parable for us, and there are 4 points that follow in this. Verse 19, let's take a look at that. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This was the seed sown along the path. Okay, so first of all, this is point number one of the 4 points here. First of all, we see the seed that falls on the beaten path. It would have been as hard as concrete once enough people have walked over it. That person hears, but not everybody who listens chooses to understand or act on that information. They're just not putting it together. They're just not grasping that truth. And perhaps Jesus at that moment looks at some puzzled looks on the people's faces. They didn't understand it. There was a continuous and ongoing action because the ground was hard. And I think what Jesus has just described is people who have shut minds. What shuts a person's mind off? What causes him to close and callous his heart? Prejudice? Pride? Stubbornness. Prejudice can make anyone blind to that which they do not want to see. Make a choice. Then it becomes an unteachable spirit. It may be due to pride. It may be due to fear of what it will cost them or what they'll have to give up. But to choose sin and self over God and Christ, it always results in a hard heart. A calloused heart, if you will. It can shut the mind and find fault and simultaneously blame everybody else for its own actions. That's a hard heart. Jesus said sometimes you'll listen to a preacher and that message goes out and there are some hard hearts in the room. I wish I could tenderize your heart. I really do. Can I tell you this? God loves you so much. Nobody's here to drop the hammer on you. But every one of us is here to encourage you to grow in your faith. That means in the practical application of the things that you know you should do. Okay? The practical application to do the things that you know that you should do. Paul says, inasmuch as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but you want to make sure that you have done everything within you that is possible. How will I know when I have successfully dealt with it? That person's name can be brought up and your voice doesn't rise and you don't get angry and you're all put out and say, I ain't going there. I'm not doing that. Hey, if your response is that, there's still work to be done. Let the Lord soften your heart. I cannot. There's a second point that follows in verse 20, as there's a second type of soil that the seed hits. Notice that it's all the same seed. But whether it grows or not only depends upon the type of soil represented in the human heart. I can preach the same message to all of you and it'll have a different response in each one of you depending upon how hard your soil is, the soil of your heart. For some of you that have a soft intent, it's like God has already put the plow to your heart and you go, you receive the seed and you go, man, I'm going to act on that by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But there are other people that will not act on that and there will be no fruitfulness. Nothing comes out of that seed. The same seed is scattered every Sunday morning in this church. Some of you will act on it. Some of you will not. Some of you will make excuses. Some of you will blame other people. And none of that cuts any mustard in the presence of God. And you know it. So why don't we just deal with it then? Why don't we just deal with it? There's a second type of soil. Look at verse 20, if you would. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word of God and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts for a short time. He's not saying that a farmer would be stupid enough to throw seed on bare rock. But the whole nation of Israel is built on a limestone. And there's places all over Israel where there's only an inch or two of topsoil on top of that rock. You can throw seed there and it'll spring up quickly because the soil is warm. But because there's no depth of root, because the limestone keeps it from penetrating further, that plant withers as quick as the sun comes out. It may spring up quick enough, but that's the seed that's sown on rocky soil. There's no depth to it. No depth to it. There are hearers with shallow minds and shallow faith. Some tackle a new challenge with enthusiasm, but drop it as quickly as they pick it up. It's like a child that has a 30-second attention span. And they drop the Christianity, especially if it becomes too difficult or too challenging or asks something of them that they find too uncomfortable. Like young children, they seem to have a very limited attention span and they become bored too quickly, too easily. There are people in this room whose lives are littered with things that you began and never finished. Don't let your faith be one of them. Act on your faith. Do the things that God has asked you to do. Finish the things that you start. There are people whose lives in this room are littered with promises that have been made time and time and time again, but never followed up upon. It's possible it'll be like that with the Word of God. The gospel can sweep you off of your feet initially and you can have such an emotional experience, but you can't live forever on emotion. You got to act on the faith. It's got to grow stronger and deeper. The mind must be as engaged as much as the emotions and the heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, but all of your mind as well. Your soul, your strength. Christianity has demands. And those demands you and I must face. The Christian offer is not only a privilege, it carries responsibility as well. And that's what I'm here to discuss with you this morning. You just need to be open to that. Jesus says in verse 21, it has no root. Has no root. We have to abide in him, and he abide in us, as Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus said, remain in me, abide in me, live with me, dwell with me 24/7, and I will do the same in you. Jesus said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There's a lot of fruitless Christians because they're not investing in their walk with the Lord Jesus on a daily basis. Have you ever wondered why you have so little love and joy and peace? Where's my little love and joy and peace? Where's the patience? Where's your relationship with the Lord? Because it's only to the extent that you abide in him that his fruit then is born in your life. The fruit of love and joy and peace and patience. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If, that's a conditional statement, if a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Why do we try? I can't love this person. I know. Tell me something I don't know. You never could. It was a mistake on your part to think you could apart from Christ. Amen. How many frustrated people are there in the world trying to do what Christ demanded apart from the power of his Holy Spirit? You can't love your enemies as yourself. That's what Jesus asked to do. That's a supernatural thing that has to take place there. A work has to take place in my heart before I can do something like that. Love your enemies? I struggle loving my family, my friends, my coworkers. Love your enemies? That's so far off the charts, I can't do it. You never could. Amen. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You need Jesus to help you with this stuff. So I'm not asking to do anything in the power of your own strength. I'm asking you to give it up. Give up the bitterness, the hatred. Give up the calloused heart. Care, love, Jesus said, by this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. Or we can be really trashy witnesses and refuse to obey the clear commands of Scripture. It says, love one another. What do you think that means in the Greek? Love one another. This ain't rocket science. We just lack for obedience. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm telling you things you don't do. It's never been about what you know. It's about what you do. And do by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said there's no root. You need to abide in Him. Anytime tribulation comes along, it comes from the Latin word tribulum, which was a roller that the Romans used to crush wheat, separating the kernel from the chaff. In fact, according to the ancient law of England, those who willfully refused to confess often had heavy weights placed upon them as they lay on the ground until they were pressed and crushed to death. And literally, that was thlipsis, tribulation. The tribulum was applied to them. Sometimes God allows tribulation, and sometimes it can draw us closer to Him, or it can drive us further away from Him. It's really up to us which way that goes. But thirdly, look at verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. Seed that fell among thorns, briar patches, the good seed was choked out. There are hearers with so many interests in this life that the most important things get crowded out. There's too much TV, too much sports, too many places to go and things to do and people to see. And in the rat race of humanity, we become too busy to pray, so preoccupied that we neglect the study of His Word. So involved in good causes that we leave no time for Him. So caught up in the busyness of life, even ministry, that we, like Martha in the kitchen, are resentful of those who are peacefully resting at the feet of Jesus. It's not the things that are obviously bad that are most dangerous to us as Christians. It's the things which are good. The second best is always the chief enemy of that which is best. We often think about God, His Word. We think about church. We think about praise and worship and prayer. We just never seem to get around to it. We know what we should do. There's an old adage that says, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Act upon it. If you know you should read your Bible, read your Bible. If you know you should pray, then pray. And don't make excuse for not doing it. Don't allow the busyness of this world to take away from us the privilege, the priority of God. Verse 23 is the fourth and final type of soil. Verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word of God and understands it. And his life produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. There are people whose hearts are receptive to the word of God. There are some of you here this morning go, I need to change. You're right, Pastor Jim. I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to get right with people. You're right. I'm going to do that before the sun goes down today. And I am proud of you for the commitments that you've made. Just be sure that you follow through on those commitments. It is one thing to say that you will. It is another to actually do it. Don't be one of those people that says, well, I just never seem to get around to it. No, these people are people that have their minds that are open. They're willing to learn. They're willing to grow. They're willing to change. They're willing to acknowledge they're less than perfect and need God's help. I'm less than perfect and need God's help. How simple is that? Don't let pride keep you from saying that. Those people are prepared to hear. They're not too busy or too proud to listen to the Word of God. Though hearing is not enough, I think a person needs to understand it. A person needs to apply it to their life. You need to live it. Live the Scriptures. Live what it says. Here's the mature people whose hearts receive this fourth kind of soil. They translate their hearing into obeying. They translate their, if you're a mature Christian this morning, then you need to translate what you hear into obedience. Be sure that you act upon it. The real hearers are those who listen, those who understand, and ultimately those who obey. That's the bottom line. It is obedience. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures of the New Testament, has this to say, a very insightful Greek scholar of a past age. He says, quote, "The first three classes of soil have no fruit and so show that they are unfruitful soil, unsaved souls and lives. There is variety in those who do bear fruit, but notice they do have some fruit." Whether it's 30, 60, or 100-fold, don't worry about how much fruit. You just want to make sure that your life is producing fruit at all. And if you're abiding in Christ, it is. He goes on to say, the lesson of the parable is explained by Jesus is precisely this, that the variety in the results of the seed sown is according to the soil on which it falls. Every teacher and preacher knows how true this is. It is the teacher's task as the sower to sow the right seed, the word of the kingdom. The soil determines the outcome. I'm just throwing seed this morning. Whether it ever comes up in your life or not is now up to you. Amen. Okay? I've done my part. I've thrown seed. I don't know where your heart is at or how hard or fallow or pliable and soft the soil of your heart is. That's all between you and God. I've done my part. I've sown seed. Now you know what's expected of you. Okay? This is practical Christianity 101. This is not a feel-good sermon. This is a Jesus sermon. This is one of those sermons where you don't walk out and go, "I was so blessed. He said he gave me pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, and I don't have to do nothing. I just have to. I'm happy. I'm a fat dumb clam, and I don't have to do a thing." No, much is required of you and I this morning. Much is required of you this morning. The parable outlines two kinds of people, those unwilling to receive, those are the hard-hearted, and those that are willing to receive. I'm just asking you to be open to the Lord this morning, that's all. Just be open to the Lord. I know that there are some of you that God is dealing with. Just be open to that. He loves you so much. It's not like He wants something bad for you. He has your best interests at heart and mind. Some seed may fall by the wayside and be snatched away by the birds. Yeah, it happens. Some seed may fall on shallow ground and never come to maturity. Some seed may fall among the thorns and be choked to death by the cares and concerns of this world. But in spite of all of that, notice that God makes sure that there is still a harvest. There is going to be a harvest. When we sow, don't expect quick results. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others. We live in a day and an age that expects quick and instantaneous results. But fruit bearing takes time. It takes time. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others. But don't stop scattering seed, even if it seems to lie dormant for years. You be a seed sower. That's your job as you leave here this morning. You are the seed sower. Some people will reject, some people will embrace, but encourage people. Love people. Tell them the kingdom of God is at hand and the signs of the times are all around us in the world today. Christ is coming back soon. I just want to leave you with one final question, please. Which of these types of soil best represents your heart? And which type of soil would you like to represent your heart? Let's stand together, shall we, and close. Would you pray something out loud with me? Just humor me for a second. But I would like you to say it out loud. Something special about when you say